Tonight we're still in the book of 1 Timothy, and I want to talk to you, and I've just entitled this message, So You Want to Be a Christian Leader. My earliest memories of a pastor, or Pastor Gerald Bayes, that would come to see me in the hospital when I was a little boy, and he always bought a little car with him. They were about that big in those days. They were plastic, and the one I remember most was blue. It was what we would call an open-wheel racer. And he would come in and just talk with me and pray with me. And I mean, I was a munchkin, but I remember his visits and coming to love on us. I grew up with a lot of positive reinforcement when it came to pastors because two of my uncles were pastors. They were godly men. They were men that I loved. As a matter of fact, I lived with one of them for one summer just to learn from my uncle. He was a strong preacher. He was a great pastor. And so he and my aunt invited me to come live with them for the summer, and I was finishing my freshman year of college, and I stayed with them, and I learned so much from my Uncle Ralph, and I am forever indebted to him and my cousins there and the church family at Olive Road Assembly of God in Augusta, Georgia. That's where I became familiar with the Masters, and that became a lifelong obsession since then. My other uncle was really an extrovert. I mean, if you look up the word extrovert in the dictionary, you will see my uncle's picture by the definition. He was the one that was always leading us in the Christmas carols and just making everything fun. And I learned a lot from my Uncle Shelby as well. He was also a pretty good businessman, and he took me on trips with him and taught me a lot of things that I needed to know. One of the things I can say about all three of these men I just mentioned to you was they loved the church. They loved the church. And I wasn't aware in those days of any problems or conflicts that they faced, so I can't address any of those. But to me, when I think back, I remember them. I remember the pastor that I worked for in Valdosta, Georgia, Jimmy White. He was a model of what a Christian leader was. I remember the banker telling me one day, if Pastor White says it's going to rain and the sun is shining, I'm going to get my umbrella. And I determined that's the kind of man I wanted to be. I wanted to have that kind of integrity and reputation in the community. I worked for two district superintendents who had been great pastors, and both of them taught me different things about pastoring. Their styles were totally an opposite, just completely different from one another. But I learned so much from each of them. Dr. Addison actually came and did a Bible conference for us here in Detroit, here at the church. And I remember he and I sitting there, and well, the words he said to me, I will never forget. He said, I always hoped I would be preparing you for a moment like this. And so as I speak to you tonight about being a Christian leader, you need to know I am indebted to a lot of people, a lot of books, professors at college, people who loved me and prayed for me. Just a few minutes ago, I answered a message that I received congratulating Becky and I on this next transition that we're going to be facing in life. And I just wrote them back and just said, you know, I didn't get here by myself. There's so many people that helped me to get to this point. And just to think that I really am 70 years old, and that God let me live this long. And those of you who've been a part of this journey with us, you know what a miracle that in itself is. So I want to talk to you about being a Christian leader, but I thought the first place we'd begin tonight is talking about the church. The church is a living organism. It's not an organization. It's the living organism that the Bible calls Christ's body. The church is a living organism. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands, we're the feet, we're the mouthpiece of Christ. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to be a leader in the church, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, now that word church leader is episkopos. It's the same word that's used for bishop and elder and presbyter. And if you've ever been through Discovering Woodland with me, we've talked about that before. They're used interchangeably in the same office. If someone aspires to be an episkopos or a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. Will you join me in prayer tonight? Father, I pray from a position as I texted and tweeted out today. Lord, I pray from a position like all of us in here, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That means, Lord, I can pray from a position of power, a position of abundant resource, a position, Lord, of access to the wisdom of God, and a position, O Lord, of being able to look to you for how to carefully and prayerfully, Lord, handle the word of the Lord and preach it and teach it. So I pray that you'll help me to preach pastoral leadership tonight, not as in a sense of being superior to others, but as being a servant, as being Christ-like, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, you remember, we've talked about this already, that Paul is writing to Timothy. He's also going to write to Titus, and he's giving them instructions on how to pastor the church. Titus, in particular, is pastoring a very difficult conversation, and hopefully we'll be able to talk about that next week. But the Bible tells us, number one, Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor is not the head of the church. The congregation is not the head of the church. The board is not the head of the church. But Jesus is the head of the church. You can also look at, for a little more detail on that, at Ephesians chapter 1. But look at this one little phrase that I clipped out of that. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. So Christ is head over all things. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in him and through him, all things exist. They are. Because Christ is. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So Christ is the head of the church. Secondly, this passage teaches us that Jesus leads the church through pastors who are under shepherds. He leads through pastors who are under shepherds. You can also look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 there. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 through 13. And now, friends, we ask you to honor those leaders who work so hard for you, who have been given the responsibility of urging and guiding you along in your obedience. Overwhelm them with your appreciation and love. Get along among yourselves, each of you doing your part. I'm going to share something with you tonight that I will probably share Sunday morning as well. I've never shared this. Only Becky knows this. But before we moved up here, we got a call from someone who said, you know, and because I deeply respect them, I know their walk, I know who they are, I know how they've lived their life, they are not weird and off the wall. They called me and said, you know, the Lord has, I believe, spoken to me, and you have to judge this. Time will bear whether or not I'm giving you a word from the Lord. But God has called you to that church, and I know you're worried about leaving Georgia and moving to Michigan. But you will be honored through the years with double honor, and you will return home with joy. And friends, I have to tell you, 27 years later, that word has been fulfilled. It has been one of the greatest joys of mine and Becky's life to pastor this church and pastor this community. We feel overwhelmed with appreciation and love. You see, pastors are servants who embody Christ-like character and a Christ-like servant leadership model. Now, at first when I wrote that, I put down a servant leadership model, but lately I've read so many things about servant leadership model that doesn't really line up with the character of Christ. So a pastor, a biblical pastor, a New Testament pastor, not only embodies a Christ-like character, but he serves in a servant leadership model like Jesus served the disciples and like he served among others. And then you see that demonstrated among the apostles. Judas didn't like that. That's why he betrayed Christ, is because he believed more in the Gentile or the power-up position that Jesus told us to beware of. A pastor desires an honorable position. To want to be a pastor is not ambition that is selfish. I mean, let me just tell you this. Unless God calls you to be a pastor, you're an idiot to want to be a pastor, okay? Can I just say that? I have been blessed. My family and I have been blessed. My children have good memories of the ministry. But I've just talked and counseled with so many pastors through the years. Even today, you're praying with pastors. And I'm telling you, this is not something you want to do as a career move. It really is a call from God. And if you have that, don't feel like I felt, like I can't do that. It really is an honorable position, but it's also a good work. I love the way the King James and the NIV translate it. He desires a good work. Being a pastor is work. It's not a position. Because if you desire a position, you probably don't belong to be a pastor. The worst leader to have is a person that wants a position but doesn't want the work that comes along with the position. The worst leader to have is somebody that wants the power but doesn't want the responsibility of having that power. Secondly, he must be the kind of leader that is above reproach. That doesn't mean that he's got a perfect heart. He has a pure heart. You remember we talked about that on Sunday morning. He doesn't have a flawless heart, but he has a pure heart. He wants to do the will of God. He's not sinless, but he sins less and less as he grows older and matures in Christ. He's faithful to his wife. He loves his wife. He's not only faithful to his wife in his body, but he's faithful to his wife in his mind. He's not making love to somebody else in his mind when he's making love to his wife. He's not looking at other women wishing, my wife was like that. He is absolutely loyal and faithful to his wife. He loves and leads his family. He's also self-controlled. I did a leadership lesson here. I've done it twice here at this church, and that is the self-disciplined leader. A leader that doesn't have someone that has to spur him on. Now, I love to have people encourage me. I'm just being honest. I love attaboys. I love people that tell me I've done a good job. But I have to be, and a pastor has to be, the kind of guy that can get up and get going and is self-motivated and self-led, because if you're waiting on those attaboys, you're never going to get anything done. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to be somehow or another self-controlled. Live wisely. It doesn't mean that you're uber successful, like you're on the cover of Entrepreneur Magazine or something like that, or even on the cover of Pastor Magazine, if there's a magazine called that. Can I tell you, this happened the other day. I'm chasing a rabbit. This is one of my ADD moments. I love to get my shoe shined when I go to the airport. That is one of the things. I will skip Starbucks if there's a shoe shine guy there, because they will talk to you. They will tell you stories. They'll tell you what's going on. I hop up in the chair, and I'm getting my shoes shined, and the guy's shining my shoes. He keeps looking at me, and he's not talking very much, and I'm trying to pull stuff out of him. And finally he says, are you a pastor? And I go, yeah, do I look like one? He goes, no, but you feel like one. He said, there's something coming off of you. And pretty soon there was a whole group of people, and I got to preach a mini sermon while I got a really good shoe shine. Wasn't that cool? And it was just one of those. Anyway, he's got to have a good reputation. Squirrel. Hospitable, able to teach, temperate, you know, where the Bible's saying, you know, he's not giving him much wine. Listen, here at our church, if you're going to be in the ministry here, or if you're going to be on the board here, you just have to be willing to give up alcoholic beverages. And I'll tell you why. The book of Proverbs says that wine is not for kings and those in leadership. It is hard enough for me to live a godly life. It is hard enough for me to interpret the word of God. I need all of my faculties. I don't need them dulled by a glass of liquor. Does that make sense? And so I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not saying that having a drink is a sin, but I'm telling you, for leaders, you just need to leave that stuff alone, and that would be my advice for everybody anyway. Able to teach, temperate, and prudent. So Jesus, not the denomination, not the church, Jesus delegates the responsibility of oversight to pastors. That's the reason pastors are sometimes called overseers. Doesn't mean that they're better, doesn't mean that they're superior to anybody, but the responsibility of oversight. As a pastor, for the 27 years I've been your pastor, I will have to give accounting to God for how I've watched over your souls, for how I've prayed for you, for how I've taught you, how I've pastored among you. It's the reason that I've not chosen a CEO leadership role model, but I've chosen that shepherd leadership model, because that's what God has called pastors to do. A pastor is a disciple. That means he's being taught. A pastor is a servant, And a pastor is a shepherd. And Keith did such a great job. I have laughed all week about the big stick shepherd. And I'm just going to back up. Keith was pounding like an imaginary big stick and saying the shepherd carries a big stick. And I know Teddy Roosevelt would have loved that sermon you preached last week. But the cross of Jesus Christ is at the heart of pastoral leadership. The cross is at the heart of all we do. And pastors, listen, this is a very important point. Pastors serve all of God's servants. I am at my best when I am serving the leaders of our church, when I'm serving our pastors, when I'm serving our deacons, our small group leaders, our department leaders. Pastoral leadership is Christ-centered and a Spirit-led process of life transformation empowered by Christ through the Holy Spirit. I reached all the way back to the year 2000 when we were writing our vision statement that we didn't present until 2001. But this was a part of our study and our writing that we wanted to be the kind of pastors that would lead and circle that phrase, life transformation. Life transformation. That's our way of saying sanctification. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does in us is He makes us more like Jesus Christ. So you might want to just draw a line out from that word, life transformation, if you're a real doctrinally oriented person, and write the word sanctification. But notice it's Christ-centered. Christ is our example. It's Spirit-led. We trust the Holy Spirit to work in each one of us. And how do we know that? We judge it by the Word of God. But it's a process, underlined several times, like squiggly under the, just that word process. Say that with me. Process. I called one of the professors at Southeastern who had written a wonderful paper. His name was Steve Fetke. And I asked him, I said, would you send me the material you wrote on power and process? And he was kind enough to do that. And I use that in teaching our leadership team. There is power, but there is a process that God leads us through in our development and our growth as a Christian. And notice, empowered by Christ. Our growth, our life transformation isn't something we produce in ourselves. It's what the Spirit of God is doing inside of us. So much to cover here. Let's keep moving. Pastors lead and love their congregation by serving and suffering. That's the reason I say you're an idiot if you want to be a pastor unless God has called you. Because pastoring, as much as one person in our congregation always emails me and texts me, cartoons, it must be nice to only work 1 hour a week. And I had lunch with him last week, and he said, you like my cartoons? I said, I love your cartoons. Pastors lead, and they love by serving and suffering. If you're not willing to suffer with the body of Christ, if you're not willing to be there in those awful moments that make your skin crawl, if you're not willing to be there in those moments when, you know, you get that call at midnight, you're out all night, you're dealing with a crisis in a family, or you're in the prison, or you're going to, I don't have time to get into all the details, but there is suffering, but you won't suffer unless you love. Now, you can suffer without loving, but Paul says that won't do you any good. Some people want to suffer because they want to be a spectacle. But I believe I can honestly say to you tonight, and you'd have to check my sermons to be sure, I have never one time talked about the suffering that comes along with being a pastor, unless you're someone that I've mentored and I've talked to that about. Because when you love someone, you will suffer with them. And notice what Paul says here. Labor among you. There is labor to being a pastor. There's labor to preaching and teaching the Bible. You don't rip your sermons off the internet. You don't rip your sermons out of a sermon book. There's nothing wrong with studying how other preachers preach and studying their messages. There's nothing wrong with reading books of sermons. I mean, that's how a good heart surgeon learns to be a good heart surgeon. He works with a heart surgeon that knows what he's doing. There's nothing wrong, but you have to pray. You have to seek God so that, as one preacher said to me years ago, you're serving warm bread from the oven. You don't want to serve stale bread. What some other pastor preached in California probably is not for Detroit. okay? Because if you're living in Southern California and it's sunny and warm right now, you're probably not even saved at all. You got to be up here in the ice and the snow, okay, and the wind. And all the people here in Chicago would agree with me on that. You see, you got to see that the needs of your congregation are met through mature believers like deacons and teachers, and small group leaders, children and youth leaders. I can't personally meet the needs of everybody. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have department leaders and ministry leaders. And so it's incumbent upon a pastor then not only to vet those kind of leaders, but to serve those leaders, resource those leaders, and see that they have what they need. So you want to teach people how to help other people. Baptizing, being sure people understand what it means to be baptized, being able to answer the questions about children's baptizing, dedicating babies, marrying, burying, counseling. We do 12 weeks of premarital counseling here at Woodland if you're going to be married here. If you've been divorced and you want to get remarried, we will do that, but that's a 14-week period, and I'm getting ready to start one right now. And you just get involved in the lives of people. You don't just show up. Somebody told me the other day, they said, after a funeral that I just recently did, they came up to me and said, I've never seen a pastor do what you did today. And I said, what do you mean? And they told me the denomination where they're from, a preacher just shows up and reads from a book and buries them. I am not throwing rocks at that, but I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches when it comes to being a shepherd leader. Now, I may need to learn something about that. But this person talking to me was so impressed with Pastor Corey, Pastor Mark, my wife Becky, and people that were serving and wanted to know why we did that. And I gave them some scriptures to be able to go with that. Counseling. Now, let me say a word about counseling. You got to know what you're capable of doing and what you're not capable of doing. Sometimes people come to me with an issue and I say, you know what? I really will serve you better if I send you to a Christian counselor. And not everybody that says they're a Christian counselor is a Christian counselor. So I'm always looking for good Christian counselors that I can refer people to. But there are times when I need to get involved and we listen and we talk and we help people and we counsel people from the scripture. Next, a safeguard for pastors is they must be maturing Christians to protect them from pride. Remember the series I did on boundaries, and we talked about the bumps that let you know that you're getting out of your lane, and then you hit another set of bumps that are, and you know, and then if that doesn't help, you hit those guardrails. You know, they're meant to keep you safe. They're meant to keep you in place. Well, Paul gives a safeguard here, and that a pastor should not be a new convert. As a matter of fact, I became a senior pastor when I was 28 years old. Understand this. I would not recommend anybody to be a pastor that wasn't at least 30 years old. I wouldn't recommend anybody to be a pastor that hadn't had his nose bloodied and his ears cauliflowered. Because when you preach as a guest, and I know this as a young preacher, people are always patting you, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread and all this kind of stuff. But when you pastor, that's another whole ball game. And so you've got to develop a kind of a thick hide. Now, here's the thing. When we lavish praise upon people, that's a good thing. The Bible says we should overwhelm them with our love and appreciation. But if an immature young man gets into ministry, he's going to be tempted with pride, with the affirmation that comes along with that. It's a trap. The Bible even says it. Look at the passage again. It's a trap laid by the devil. And what was it that caused the devil's fall? The Bible tells us it was pride. Exactly right. It was pride. But pastors also must have a good reputation among those outside the church. You may not know this, but our deacons have to provide a testimony of people that know them outside of our church that they are a good example of Christianity. Our pastors have to do that. They're spoken well outside of their church. Now, let's talk about deacons for just a moment. I love deacons. I have been blessed through the years with wonderful, wonderful board members. I only have one board member in my entire ministry that I can look back upon, and he was a thorn in my flesh. And yet, the week I moved up here, he came to me and apologized and admitted that and said, I did everything I could to try and hinder you and hinder your vision. And our relationship was restored. You know, I was so grateful for that there wasn't a closed loop there that you know, on my part, it was never closed, but for him, I guess it was. So through the years, I've had a lot of deacons who served with me. Now, understand this. In the New Testament, look at me, deacons were a lot like assistant pastors. Assistant pastors, they were a lot like that. And a deacon's ministry was born out of compassion ministry. The ministry to the widows. You remember that in the conflict that the Greek widows were being overlooked. And why was this ministry born? Number one, it was to free pastors for prayer and the ministry of the word. And I'm so thankful for the staff pastors and the board members here, small group leaders that we call shepherd leaders. You know, you may not know that as well. We call our small group leaders shepherd leaders that have freed me to be in the word and to pray together. I am so thankful for deacons that lovingly meet the practical needs, not only of the vulnerable, but those that are overlooked or marginalized, and we do it with respect. We never make them feel like they're getting a handout. We never make them feel like we're better than them. I think that is absolutely horrific and sinful in the eyes of God. It's our honor to be able to serve and to give. I have prayed this many times from the pulpit on Sunday morning. And if you know it, say it with me. Lord, thank you for blessing us to give and not being the ones who need to be given to. That's an incredible blessing. 97% of the world cannot pray what sometimes we pray here on Sunday mornings, and I am so thankful for that. Now, let's look at the mystery of faith that comes at the end of this chapter tonight. The mystery of faith was a hidden truth of God's plan beyond the understanding of people. I first wrote this as sinners, and then I realized that even for Christians sometimes, it's hard for them to grasp this. So I just took out the word sinners and wrote the word people. The mystery of faith was a hidden truth of God's plan beyond the understanding of people, but which was revealed through the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's the caveat, to those who will believe. To those who will believe. I'm just finished reading and I'm rereading a really powerful book right now, written by a New York Times columnist of all people. And it's written to encourage people to be open to religion. I mean, it's not a particularly Christian book. The very last chapter of the book, he talks about his Christian faith. He doesn't give an altar call. I'll be doing a book review on it before long. He doesn't give an altar call or anything like that, but he tells why he's a Christian, why he believes that. But as I read the book, and it captured me so, I realized just preparing for tonight how much this little phrase is so important to us. Mystery in the Bible is not like Nancy Drew or the Hardy Boys or anything like that. Mystery in the Bible is something which God has hidden until he chooses to reveal it. And the mystery of the faith was this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. Can you say amen to that tonight? And you go, how did that happen, this mystery of our faith? Well, it's Advent. We're celebrating the incarnation that Christ was revealed in a human body, vindicated by the Spirit through his sinless life and his miracles, but also his resurrection, also his ascension into heaven. He was seen by angels. Not only did the angels announce his birth, but the angels, he could have called 10,000 of them if he'd wanted to while he was suffering at the cross. He's been announced to the nations through the preaching of the church. He was believed in throughout the known world on the day of Pentecost when the world was gathered in Jerusalem and people were praying in the Spirit and they heard the good news in their own language. I think I've told you this before, but two times I've seen... It looks like Richard Nixon, doesn't it? Two times I have seen this happen. Once we were in Bariloche, Argentina, and one of the members of our team wanted to share their faith with someone, and there was not anyone close by that could help them with the translation. And they just began to pray, and they started praying in the Spirit, and they were praying in perfect Castilian Spanish. I was grabbed by some people who knew what was going on. We stood there. I didn't understand them. I understood some of the words, but people were crying. People prayed and gave their hearts to Christ because this one individual just trusted God and prayed. And I think that's probably one of the primary uses, as well as our prayer language, that God gives us that gift. And the second time was in Brussels, Belgium. And honey, you were with me on that trip. And you remember this man stood up and just prayed out this encouraging word, and the pastor looked at me and was crying. He says, that man doesn't know a word of English. He barely knows French, you know, and yet he spoke in perfect English, encouraging the team that we had there helping. So the days of miracles are not over. Never, ever doubt that. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory, and he's coming back again one day. Well, friends, that is a real quick run through, not only of what it means to be a Christian leader, as a pastor, as a deacon, but what the mystery of our faith is. And I hope you'll join me next week when I try to wrap all of this up. You'll be with me here Wednesday night at 6:30. And if it's not sleeting and snowing like it is tonight, you come and join us at Woodland Church. I love you so much. God bless you. Good night.